This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back, everyone. We are so excited to be with you for another season, for the third season of Dhul Hijjah 360, a comprehensive look on the ways that we can benefit ourselves in these best days of the entire year. We are so honored and blessed that you have decided to join us here today to take time out of your day to spend with Al Maghrib and enrich yourselves, inshallah ta'ala, with some. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, with Allah's permission, some life-changing content, some motivation, some education to get us through these days. We know so many people, right? They go through these 10 days of Dhul Hijjah and they treat them like any other days in the year. If they're not at Hajj, then it's like life goes on. But this is really one of those ways that we can lock in and focus and ensure that we are truly reaping all that there is in terms of reward, in terms of remembrance, in terms of achieving what the Prophet ﷺ told us to achieve in striving with our utmost striving in these 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. So we're so excited. Thank you for jumping on with us. We have a couple of minutes before the before we go live with our session, but we want to welcome everyone who's joining us from around the social media world and who's live in the portal. If you're joining us from YouTube, from other sources, welcome, but keep in mind that you can join us in the portal, get access to all of the recordings and join the community as well. You can register for free at almaghrib.org/best days. And we are also, as we're getting ready to get going, some of you I know may be new. In fact, let us know in the chat if this is your first time with Dhul Hijjah 360 or Ramadan 360. Let us know in the chat if this is a first experience for you. I know people have been sharing with their friends. Our community grows every single year. So if it's your first time, I see a lot of familiar faces, mashallah. So I know that yesterday was your first day. Amazing. Jazakumullah khair. So we have, alhamdulillah, some new faces and we have some veterans that are here to help you out as well. So in the chat, our chat is supportive. We encourage you to share, to comment with etiquette, but our chats are a way that we can help absorb the information. We can emphasize points that the Sheikh is making. Feel free to do that. We'll do our best to get some questions and answers here at the end of the session. So be ready for that as well. We'll be here for about an hour and 15 minutes from now. The first half will be our daily reminder. The second half will be our interactive dua reflect session. This month will be run by Ustada Taymiyyah Zubair. And I do, of course, want to shout out in this days of dhikr, these days of ibadah, these days of giving, we want to shout out our amazing charity partners who we've had the honor to work with in the past and back with them again in this beautiful month of Dhul Hijjah. In Canada, of course, we have Islamic Relief Canada. In USA, we have Human Appeal. And in the UK, we have Forgotten Women. All established, credible, solid organizations doing amazing work for this ummah around the globe. Please check out the links in the chat and find it in your heart. We ask that you support them as well. And we also ask that you consider supporting Al Maghrib, the work that we do to educate this ummah. You can join us in that educational mission, in that reward, by visiting almaghrib.org/donate. And so we would really love to have you join us in all of those endeavors, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So today, inshallah ta'ala, we are blessed to have, I believe he is with us on the screen, our beloved Sheikh and instructor, Omar Hussein. And so since it is 5:01 Eastern time, Sheikhuna, if you are ready, let's go ahead and kick things off. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And how are you doing today?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Pleasure to be here again.
Alhamdulillah. Honored to have you, Sheikh. Please go ahead.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. So I want to thank Al Maghrib for allowing us to be conscious of these days. Brother Abdul Rahman mentioned a lot of times these days just kind of come and pass. You know, I will be honest, most of my life we had no idea what to do or the significance of Dhul Hijjah. It's like this kind of went, you know, maybe you know, have a few friends on Hajj or family members, and that's kind of it. So it's also, you know, sometimes in Ramadan can get tiring. We go through the nights. It's like Allah is saying, now you have the days when you're talking about how, you know, oh, if we only had daytime. And here now He's given it to us. So May Allah forgive us for missing out in the past, but we can't change that. So, alhamdulillah, to have awareness and consciousness. You know, just practically speaking, I know many are on summer vacation. A lot of times in work, whether we have businesses or whether we work for someone, there's flexibility, you know, Flex Fridays. So let us utilize the days, you know, if that means cutting lunch shorter, not having lunch at all and fasting, that would be the ideal. But just little things we can do can be incredibly useful. You know, one time I conducted an experiment when I was driving from my home to the gym. So I had a little counter, like a real, like a physical counter. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar. And then I'm going to click. And I can't, like, I'm not trying to, it's all about quality. I'm not trying to hit a certain number. Like, it has to be just like that. Click, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. Click. So I clicked. So that's what I was doing. So I drove in about a five, maybe 10-minute drive there, 10-minute drive back. I came back and I asked the community that night, you know, what do you think? How many, what do you think the counter showed? You know, people like 40, 50, you know, 100. There's always that one person, you know, who just throws out a ridiculous number and then everything else, just so that nothing else has any effect. You know, there's always that person in the community. But it was something, I don't remember now exactly. It's been a long time, but it was like 700 something. Like it was a massive number. And that was doing nothing other than just going for my, you know, normal swole. That's all I was doing. It's not like I was doing anything outside of the ordinary. And so there's no reason why, you know, sometimes we think about I want to add this, I want to do more in these days. And that's great, alhamdulillah, to do that. We absolutely should. But there's a lot of time we already have that we're just not utilizing. And that, inshallah, is something we can do. So that's just some advice to myself and all of us. And again, may Allah reward Al-Maghrib for allowing this to be conscious and front and facing for us. So I have the pleasure of speaking about the conversion of Umar radiallahu anhu. Other, of course, than his fantastic name, mashallah, there's many, many wonderful things that Umar radiallahu anhu accomplished in his life. And there's so many directions we can take his story. I'm going to just sort of look at what kind of day-to-day things that we go through as an ummah. That's sort of what I'm looking at. And, you know, again, there's many angles we can take. Where I would start with Umar radiallahu anhu, one of the reasons why I love him so much is he is like the perfect definition of what masculinity truly is. This Nowadays, there's confusion on all of these topics related to masculinity, gender roles. Just so much confusion, so much is going on. But he was like the epitome of true masculinity. And the reason is because when many of us think masculinity, we think powerful, strong. Which he absolutely was. He was physically very, you know, he was large. You know, some narrations have like when he sat on a camel or an animal to ride, his legs like touched like the ground, right? He had very physically his, you know, hands were big, his voice was very deep. And he was, you know, he was rough. He was rough, he was tough. So that part is kind of there. But what really takes it to the next level was his humbleness and concern for justice and those who were oppressed in society. And when you combine that together, like that's truly what like a gentleman is, right? That's like what every man is aspiring to be, right? And who every woman is trying to marry. Okay, but that's a very high standard. But that's what we're trying to do, right? So it's like, he could have, what power really is? True power is when you can crush someone, but you don't, and you restrain yourself. Just how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that that's what true power is. It's not someone who just can physically, throw somebody around. It's the ability to consciously refrain and engage. And that's what he did. And so his service, he was very approachable. You would, even though he was, some were intimidated by him, but he was approachable during his time as Khalifa. And we know, the Islamic Empire spread quite a bit under his rule, but how did he rule? And when you look at his rule, it wasn't, this sort of crushing, overpowering, like it was all about justice and helping those who are being oppressed. And so you combine all that together, and that just is really like the epitome of what, being a man is all about. And he prayed the Hajj, so often. Just the combination of the power and the humbleness is really something that we're all striving for. So that is, there's many things to love about him, but that really stands out because he had, he was different than like Abu Bakr, right? He was a little bit different approach, more sort of mild-mannered. But he was able to combine these two things. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not make him change who he was, just like he didn't make Abu Bakr change who he was. His companions, he saw their strengths and what each could bring, and he let them thrive in their positions, and which he, certainly did. So that's just something that really stands out to me. I think, perhaps people in the chat could just put things that they love about Umar radiallahu anhu that might be worthwhile. So of course we know, and we won't go over this in detail, but we know that Umar radiallahu anhu, in the beginning was not Muslim, and he was a staunch enemy of Islam. He would curse Muslims early on, spit on them. It was very harsh, right? And he decided one day that he was going to take out the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and on the way, he got into a little scuffle, and basically he was told that, "Hey, why don't you take care of your own house?" Meaning that people in your own family are leaving the religion that you're on. Before worrying about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why don't you take care of what's happening in your family? Now, if somebody says that to you, you're gonna have one of those like, "Oh no, he didn't" moments, right? And then he's like, "Yeah, I do. I am going to go and take care of my own house." So of course he went to his sister's home, and he heard recitation from inside. He bursts in, and he is, beating his then brother-in-law, and he strikes his sister, and blood starts coming down her face. So he feels some regret, right, when he sees that, and it's almost like there's this change there, and he says, "What were you reading?" And of course, his sister tells him that, "Well, you can't see it right now. You have to go and purify yourself." So he makes ghusl, and he comes back, and he is starts reading Surah Taha, and that was it. And then of course he goes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this was incredibly significant. Some historians say after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his Islam, conversion to Islam, was the most significant, because after he became Muslim, he would protect people, the Muslims, when they were praying. Like they felt a power and emboldened, even though they were still small in numbers, that they could do things publicly now. And that was a big deal because they were hiding, right, in Darul Arqam, and they just were having, they were being abused in various ways. So he kind of help put a stop to that. And Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an, he of course was beaten because he would read the Quran publicly. He said, "Inna Islam Umar kana fathan." The just Umar radiallahu an becoming Muslim, that was victory in itself. Wa kanat hijratuhu nasran, and his hijrah, his traveling was a victory, and his leadership, wa imaratuhu rahma, kana imaratuhu rahma. His leadership was a mercy. So he kind of described him in all these different ways, and you know, he upheld the rights of those who were weaker, those who were oppressed. And a lot of times we pride ourselves, particularly in Western countries, even though we don't always do a very good job about it, but at least we say that, oh, we're all about helping those who are weak and oppressed. So that was, you know, after he became Muslim. But before, he was a fierce enemy of Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ, that you cannot guide who you love. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides. And so this was for Abu Talib, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who, you know, basically had his back and protected him. But at the end of the day, he did not accept Islam. So the other day when we were having the program here for Afterlife Explorers, you know, we talked about the least punishment in Jahannam, in the hellfire, is someone who will have like sandals with coal burning under them and the brain will be boiling. And in one narration, this is for Abu Talib. So it's like, because he was, you know, he was so good to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his life, but he still gets this punishment, although it's the lightest one. So who can even imagine? And of course, we went through some of the other horrors. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from the hellfire. But he didn't have iman, right? And so Umar radiallahu anhu, alhamdulillah, does accept Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him from being one of the most staunch enemies to being someone who is revered by Muslims all across the world and whose name is mentioned and who gets du'as for hundreds and hundreds of years after. Now, in the times that we live in an American context, and probably in a European one as well, there is a lot of tribalism, perhaps more than many of us have seen in our life. There's a lot of hatred and anger towards others. Now, even if you don't live in America or in, you know, perhaps Canada or other European countries, speaking from an American context, I remember one time I had a teacher, and it was in, I think it was in my graduate program. So he was talking about how she had a friend from, it was like Ireland. And they were talking politics, and this person in Ireland was like, knew more about American politics than she did. And she's like, you know, like, I'm not trying to be rude or anything, but like, you live in Ireland. It's not like you're even neighbors with us. Like, why do you know so much about American politics? And her friend says to her, she's like, see, you don't understand. When America sneezes, we catch a cold. So what the policies you know, you put out, what's happening there directly affects us. So all of us in some sense are certainly affected by that. We're seeing our brothers and sisters in Palestine and Philistine, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them victory and ease. But this is a direct, there's a lot that has to do with the policies in America of why this continues and why it's not stopping, right? So there is a direct relationship. So the tribalism and the just the hatred that people have is something which is really spread here. And we're starting to see now in European countries, you know, people voting for very right, you know, far right type of policies and things. And we're kind of like, well, you know, what happened, right? Because all these things have an effect. Now, some of those people using that rhetoric or saying these things, I still don't think that they hate Islam as much as Umar radiallahu anhu might have hated it before he became Muslim. Right? Now, I don't know how to measure it exactly. I do believe many of the politicians and leaders, it's to get in power. Do they really have a deep down hatred? Some of them, I'm not denying that they do, but others, it's like a political game. You know, if someone told them, just change this a little bit and you'll get the vote and you'll win, then they would change it and, you know, they're playing sort of a game. But when you, when some scholars say that only Abu Lahab had a greater hatred of Islam than Umar radiallahu anhu before Islam, that is something which makes your ears stand up, right? Who was more vicious than Abu Lahab in his hatred for Islam? So Umar radiallahu anhu had a hatred for Islam in his heart before he became Muslim. And when we look at the times that we live in, we see a lot of hatred. But despite that, everybody still has a chance to be guided if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. We cannot ever write anyone off. We cannot say this person is beyond being saved. Or, you know, this person, oh, they're never going to become Muslim or get, you know, guidance or whatever the case may be. I agree that 100% of those people are not going to get guidance. That's Allah's will. But maybe their image of Islam might be altered somewhat. And that's a victory. You know, I used to work with someone, and this was when I was doing my internship in counseling. And I think they were more interested in Islam than in my actually working in the internship. So when I would have my reviews, I remember on one of the reviews, my manager said, "You know, I'm supposed to ask you these questions about how you're doing here and stuff, but can we just talk about your religion instead?" I'm like, "Yeah, that's cool." Yeah, sure, of course. That probably means I'm doing pretty good, but yeah, of course. And so these would be sort of ongoing conversations. Now, her beliefs and values weren't even close to Islam. I'll leave it at that. Okay. So it's not like, okay, maybe it was someone, you know, a religious person. No, not close. But we had those conversations. And, then, you know, she told me she was visiting a city, and she went to a halal burger place, and it was like someone in her family, maybe her brother-in-law, and he started, you know, trying to say some things about Islam and stuff. And here she is now saying like, "Well, actually, I don't think you're properly informed. You know, I know someone who, you know, is a spiritual leader in his community, and I work with him every day, and we talk about this." So it's like, I mean, may Allah guide everyone, but that's still like a win that this person is able to speak to someone they're close to and dispel some of the negative rhetoric, some of the stereotypes about Islam. So I'll take that, right? Now, ultimately, obviously, we wish for everyone's guidance, but I'm good with that. So that's still a positive thing. But if we took the attitude that I just hate this person because of what they stand for, what they believe, and I'm not even going to engage with them, then where would we have been? Where would we have gotten? So the next question then is, why would we have such hatred in our heart for people in general? Like, why? And that's a question to ask ourselves, because there's a difference between having hatred for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and just being a hateful person. And we're not trying to be the latter. Every single one of us should be angry when the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are violated. Every single one of us. Nobody was more pleasant than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nobody hated wrongdoing more than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nobody hated wrong more than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we are definitely not saying that just everything is all good and, you know, don't hate for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this is also a trendy thing, right? Oh, we don't hate anybody. Yes, of course, generally speaking, I get the message, but we can't let it get to a point where we start hating what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has actually prescribed for us. That's where we've dropped the ball, if that's where we're getting to. So we definitely hate for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That doesn't mean that we don't use wisdom or we don't look at our approach when it comes to how we handle things in society. So I work with a lot of people in addictions. I hate alcohol. I hate drugs. When I go to the store and there's a section on alcohol, you know, you just see all the destroyed families and all the sorrow behind all of that. That doesn't mean I'm going to go in there and start breaking all the bottles. That's not going to accomplish anything, right? But when I get a chance to educate people, I will. And I will hate that in my heart, okay? So that's an important point I wanted to make. So now we return to the question, why do we hate people? So one of the reasons that we hate others is arrogance. So there, someone actually thinks that they are better than somebody else. This can be because of social factors. So in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Qarun. Inna Qaruna kana min qawmi Musa fabagha alayhim. Qarun was from the people of Musa alayhi salam, and he rebelled against them. So great was his treasure that the keys literally, you know, say the keys to the kingdom, the keys literally had to be carried by a bunch of people with strength because it was such a massive treasure. But his people warned him, La tafrah, inna Allah la yuhibbul farihin. Don't elevate yourself. Don't exalt yourself above others. Allah does not care for these kinds of people. And of course he did. And as a result, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused the earth to continuously have him swallowed, and that's will be his fate, right? So that is being arrogant out of social status. And so we actually think that we are superior to another, so we develop a hatred for those who have love. And you see this sometimes, that people who have a lot, when they see someone who don't, who doesn't, the assumptions come. Oh, they had bad parents. You know, someone who is homeless on the street. Oh, they're all drug dealers. They're all addicts. They all have mental health problems. There's a lot of people who are on the streets who are like you and I, who got a bad break. And any one of us could be in that same position. Just recently, someone contacted me and said, this family is going to be evicted from rent. They're going to be evicted. They can't pay their rent. Is there some way we can try to help them? And they said, what makes this even more difficult is they were very well off. And he said, imagine something like this in your families, to go from having so much to almost nothing. And you know where I also saw this? When I was in Egypt during what happened in Syria, because a lot of Syrians came to Egypt at the time. These people were at the top of the chain. And now it's like they have to reset. And those are the people that made it out. There are many that didn't even make it out. So this arrogance develops because one thinks that they are superior from sort of an economic standpoint. And so as a result, a hatred comes. Another hatred that comes in regards to this is a feeling of superiority by race. So there are people that actually think because of their ethnic background or the language they speak or their skin color, that they actually are superior to others. Now, it doesn't mean that they go around and say, I am better than you. But you know what? What shows it? Their actions. Actions are far more important than words. When you come and you know, you're just, you just blow off the Masjid volunteers and just park wherever you want and block everyone from getting out, you're telling me that you think you're beyond the rules. And you're basically thinking that you are better than others, right? So a hatred develops for others that are not in your particular clan or whatever it is, right? So that is one reason why, you know, people hate. Another, of course, is the environment that we're raised in. So are we raised in an environment of inequality, injustice? What do people see in the homes that they grow up in? What are they seeing? And a lot of time the hate just sort of carries over, and you ask them 3 generations down, why do you hate this other group of people? And they can't give an answer. Well, because our great, 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 great grandfather hated them. You know, but most of the time, it would be nice if someone actually asked them, but no one asked them. So generations and generations go on, and they're just copying the same thing that was there before, right? Now, that's another reason. But there's another reason why, and I want to be hopeful and say that this is the biggest reason, because it's the easiest to change, and that is simply ignorance. People just don't know. You know, I saw the other day there was somebody who was passing by a masjid. He posted on social media, and he's urinating in front of a sign of an Islamic center. And he says, found some place, you know, to use the bathroom. He didn't say that, but he said something else. And he's posting himself urinating in front of the masjid thing. I don't know if I felt hatred. I felt sad for his ignorance. Now, on the surface, he may appear like he hates Muslims or others, but it's probably and almost certainly because of ignorance. He doesn't know. And a lot of people around us, it's out of ignorance. They don't genuinely hate Muslims or hate other people. They don't know. And so it's really important to keep that in mind, because that will soften our heart and make the default that this person doesn't know. The default shouldn't be that this person is evil. Many of us, in the environments we grew up in Western countries, it may not be, well, actually, I don't want to speak for every Western country, but I'll say at least in America, the average person's like a nice person. They're not, they don't, like, the default is not that we hate people, right? And any single one of those people, there's a chance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give them guidance. Maybe he put us in their lives for a reason. But do you really think that they hate Islam as much as Umar radiallahu anhu did before his conversion? I don't think so. But are they unaware and ignorant of many teachings? Of course. Of course they are. And if they are, then, you know, it's easier to fix ignorance than it is generations of people, you know, where this stuff is passed down, or to change the environment that they're in. So I think that's really crucial. The crux of the story is that no one is beyond guidance. And if Umar radiallahu anhu can be guided, then even despite the environment that we are in now, and just the constant back and forth arguing and, you know, call this person out and call that person out. Instead of that, you know, someone once said very, very beautiful, let's have a call-in culture. Let's call you in. Let's have a discussion instead of just shutting you out. And we don't want to talk about anything. Right? Let's not give anybody the benefit of the doubt. Let's just cancel them. Right. That's not the culture that we want to live in. And the story of Umar radiallahu anhu shows us truly that anyone is capable of guidance. Now, in these last just minute or so, of course, Umar radiallahu anhu was a convert to Islam. Just want to make some brief points about our convert brothers and sisters. Whether you prefer convert or revert, I think it's just semantics, whatever you prefer, you know. But I think we need to be careful by putting them in positions that is not fair to them. You know, Umar radiallahu anhu, he wasn't asked to go and, like, that was just who he was. He's like, we're going to pray, we're going to start praying publicly. I'm going to fend off people that are trying to intimidate or harass Muslims that are praying. That was like, that was him. That's who he was, right? But a lot of times we take converts and we just want to put them in such a difficult position, like they are now representatives of Islam. While they're working through their stuff, as if we don't have plenty of stuff to work through ourselves. And that is not a good place to put them, particularly those that, you know, have maybe some sort of a public following, whether it's locally, whether it's nationally, whether it's internationally. I think it's incredibly unfair to put them in that position. And, you know, I just hope that we will think about that and give consideration to that. So this is just some reflections on the life of Umar radiallahu anhu. As I said, there's many directions we could take it, but just sort of seeing what's happening nowadays, that's sort of what resonated with me. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the courage, strength, and mercy of Umar radiallahu anhu. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our ibadah in these days of Dhul-Hijjah.
Allahumma ameen. Allahumma ameen. Jazakumullahu khairan. Thank you so much, Shaykhana, for sharing those reflections. As always, even though it's a story that many of us grew up with, but it's always powerful when we're able to take these well-known stories and apply them to the modern context, right? And to understand what it is, how can I engage with this lesson based on what I'm dealing with every day? And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you and reward you. Let's see. I know there were a couple of quick questions in the chat. Hafsa, keep me honest. Do we have time for a couple of questions? We okay? All right, great. Great. So one question that came through in the chat, Sheikh Omar, was, what techniques did Omar radiallahu anhu use for anger management that we could also implement? We see this transition in his life of going from, you know, being very stern to being soft in so many cases, right? Without, you know, losing his ability to stand up when he needed to. Is there anything that we can glean from how he approached that aspect of his life?
One of the most common techniques used across the mental health professions is something known as cognitive behavioral therapy, or CBT for short. Basically, what that's saying is how we think affects how we feel and what we ultimately do. Like, our actions are linked to our thoughts. When we look at Umar radiallahu anhu, what changed? What changed was the mentality. So when I hear anger management, that seems to me like someone has an anger problem and they can't control it. When I think of Umar radiallahu anhu, I think of someone who just despised Islam before his conversion. And just naturally being, you know, kind of tough and rugged, he did things like, you know, spitting on companions and you know, and doing things like that. So I don't think it was an issue of him not being able to control his temper. But when he became Muslim, it's just the energy was channeled to something else. So now when he had that conviction, now anything that was against Islam, that's where the energy was being channeled. So now we want his strength and toughness when the mushrikeen are attacking, right? When they are on the battlefield. And his passion and zeal for Islam was a beautiful compliment for with the other companions that were around, like Ali radiallahu anhu, like Abu Bakr. And, you know, of course, with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I don't think that it's a matter of that, you know, he had like anger issues. It's just that the mentality shifted. And a lot of times that determines how our behavior is. You know, the Quran teaches us to think like a Muslim as much as it tells us about actions. And same with the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if something terrible happens to us, our mentality is there's some good in it. If it's a test, we're trying to pass it. If it's a punishment. We're trying to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so it's removed. That's a completely different mentality than why does God allow this to happen to children in Palestine? You know, that's not, that doesn't register with us. Sometimes, you know, I hear Muslims saying, you know, oh, my iman is getting weak because of what's happening in Palestine. You know whose iman is not getting weak? The people in Palestine themselves. Why is that? Because their mentality is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I don't know if there was specific techniques and that he had an anger problem. I think that it was just that it was channeled, and what he was passionate about was directed into a positive and healthy and productive direction, you know, just like, you know, maybe someone training in jiu-jitsu or something. Like, it's directed to something positive. And if self-defense is needed, then, you know, then you utilize it. So that's how I see it. Wallahu a'lam.
Excellent. Jazakallah khairan for sharing that. Really appreciate that. And appreciate your time today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barakah in all of your efforts. And thank you for sharing this amazing reflection about the story of Umar, the best, one of the best of stories in the best of days. Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh Umar. Really appreciate it. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Hope everyone enjoyed the session. Alhamdulillah, really was enriching for me. And I saw in the chat so much engagement as well. Appreciate everyone's engagement and involvement in, as always, alhamdulillah, we're always a very supportive and engaged community. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to bless you. Keep in mind, if you had a question that didn't get answered, recall that we do have our fatwa night, our fatwa day, days of Dhul-Hijjah, right? Our fatwa day is coming, inshallah ta'ala, Thursday, June 13th. At 4 p.m. Eastern time. Inshallah, one of our amazing supporters here is going to send the Google form so you can check out the Q&A. Also, you can catch it in our Telegram group. There is a Telegram group dedicated to this community and this 10-day program for the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. If you're not there, make sure that you are at almaghrib.org/bestday so that you can get access to the entire experience, inshallah ta'ala. Also, of course, as we are moving forward in these days, we want to make sure that we're increasing our knowledge, and that we're increasing our rewards, our dhikr, and that we're increasing our giving. If you benefited from today's session, and I know many of you, I see your names, alhamdulillah, time and time again in class. We have so much that Al-Maghrib is offering in terms of scholarship support for students, in terms of programs for our young people, programs for those who want to travel and see the world, programs for online, for on-site, at the conferences. We're all over, alhamdulillah, trying to push forward the mission of the best experience in Islamic education. And that happens through your support. We're a nonprofit, and so we do ask that you continue to support us as well by visiting almaghrib.org/donate. So we do ask that you continue to be generous. Alhamdulillah, we know so many of you have been very generous in your support, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you in that regard. Inshallah, Azza wa Jal, we are about set to move forward, I believe. I want to see if Ustad Taymiyyah is with us. Let me check my screen. Yes, mashallah. Ustad Taymiyyah, so nice to see you again. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you doing?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, good to see you here again as well.
Alhamdulillah. Barakallah feek. Barakallah feek. We're all set to start reflections, inshallah ta'ala.
Let's begin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Was-salatu was-salamu ala rasulihil kareem. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri. Wahlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Allahumma ihdi qalbi wa saddid lisani waslul sakhimata qalbi. Amin ya rabbil alamin. So the conversion of Umar radiallahu anhu, what an amazing story it is. And, you know, it reminds you of the fact that guidance is truly in the hand of Allah, right? The person for whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends guidance, subhanallah, they will be guided. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will change their heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open up their heart to accept guidance. Right. Umar radiallahu anhu was someone who was so deep in his, so intense in his hatred, right, for Islam. Like, imagine not just Islam as a concept, as a religion, but the people, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, subhanallah, he was someone who hated them, someone who opposed them, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed his heart, right? So I thought about, you know, which du'as to cover today, which theme to cover today, and I was like, how about du'as for guidance, right? Because this is what we learn from the story of Umar radiallahu anhu. So we see that the most important du'a, all right, and the du'a that we're supposed to make the most frequently is actually the du'a for guidance, right? Right in the beginning of the Quran, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمُ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us that we should say this, that, oh Allah, guide us to the straight path. And this du'a is not just a du'a that we have been taught in the Quran. This is a du'a that we're supposed to make in every single salah, in every single rak'ah, right? It is as though the purpose of salah is to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance. Because if you're praying and you don't recite Suratul Fatiha, right, your rak'ah, that unit, it does not count, right? You have to repeat that entire rak'ah. Your salah is not valid without the recitation of Suratul Fatiha, right? And this is one of the reasons why Suratul Fatiha is also called a salat, because it is the essence, the main purpose of prayer, that you ask Allah Azza wa Jal for guidance. And this is because without hidayah, without guidance, there is no success. There is no salvation. And a person will be a loser no matter who they become in this world and no matter what they attain in this world. If they don't have hidayah, they will be an eternal loser. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that فَمَنْ تَبِعَ هُدَايَ, whoever follows my guidance, meaning the guidance that I send, and the person who follows that guidance, then that is the person who فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ, right? There will be no fear on them and they will not grieve, meaning they're the ones who will enter paradise. Which means that the opposite is also true. Those who do not follow the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends, right? Then where will they be? But what condition will they be in? They will be in a state of permanent fear and never-ending grief. And that is Jahannam, subhanallah. So without guidance, there is no salvation. There is no success. And the reason why we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance is because guidance is not something that a person can attain themselves. Guidance is something that Allah Azza wa Jal gives. And He knows about who is worthy of that guidance. He guides those who turn to Him. He guides those who seek that guidance. But guidance is not something that you can acquire on your own without Allah. It's not possible. It is something that you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for, and He gives it. So, and this is why guidance is not even something that you can give to others, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that innaka la tahdi man ahbabta, right? You cannot guide those whom you love, no matter how much you love them, because guidance is not in your hand. Walakinna Allah yahdi man yasha. It is Allah who guides whomever that He wills. And the other thing is that either a person is upon guidance or they are upon misguidance. All right. There is no third option. This is why we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for hidayah, that ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, guide us to the straight path, which is sirat al-ladina an'amta alayhim, the path of those whom you have bestowed favor on, meaning the people whose actions you have accepted, whose deeds you are pleased with, who have attained your approval, and who will be admitted into paradise, right? And then we say, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ, not the path of those who incurred anger, in your anger, and not the path of those who are astray. So those who are astray are those who are lost, meaning those who don't know any better, and those who receive the wrath of Allah are those who know what the truth is, right? They recognize what the truth is, yet they reject it, yet they oppose it. So they're also not rightly guided. So there is no alternative to hidayah, right? There is no alternative. This is the only way to salvation. And this is why we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for hidayah. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Now, let's talk a little bit about what exactly hidayah is, what it means, all right? And also the levels of guidance and why we should be asking for guidance even though we're already Muslim, right? Because generally we think guide us to the straight path, meaning guide me to Islam. Well, I'm already Muslim. I'm praying, right? I'm praying. So why am I asking for guidance? Because guidance is not simply to show someone what the right path is. Okay, hidayah is, yes, it is to show someone what the right path is, but then hidayah is also to ensure that they remain on the right path. They don't veer off of it, all right? And then hidayah is to guide someone, is to ensure that they reach the destination, all right? So hidayah is not just instruction. Okay, that here, this is what you need to do. No, hidayah is to give the instruction, but then also to enable, to assist, to allow, to follow the instruction. All right? And then to ensure that a person attains the right results. They actually get to the destination that they want to get to. Right? This is what hidayah is. So when we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance, we're not just asking, oh Allah, guide me to Islam. We're asking Allah, oh Allah, keep me firm on Islam. Oh Allah, enable me to remain firm on Islam until I meet you, until I enter paradise. Make me reach the very end. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Now, when it comes to hidayah, there are levels of guidance. Okay, there's levels of hidayah. The first level of hidayah, of instruction, is known as, you can say, general hidayah, all right, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to all the creatures, okay? He is the one who, الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى, right? He has guided every creature as to what it should eat, how it should live, right? How it should breathe, how it should find its sustenance. This intuition, this instruction is from who? This is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right. And this is the basic level of hidayah in which you can say human beings and animals, they're the same. Yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, he has guided us as to how to breathe, how to open our eyes, right? How to walk. And the same kind of, you know, instruction, intuition is given to who? The rest of the creatures as well, right? But then there is a higher level of hidayah, which is to teach, okay? And this is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent his messengers, his prophets. This is why he sent revelation, right? Different scriptures over the course of the centuries. Why? To teach people about what the truth is, about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from them, about how they should live in a way that is pleasing to Allah, all right? And this kind of guidance is something that the prophets of Allah were sent to impart, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَإِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ, that O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you guide people to the straight path, meaning you show them what the straight path is, right? You teach them as to what the straight path is. All right. Now there is an even higher level of hidayah, which is the hidayah of tawfiq, okay? Which is to enable someone to accept the truth. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed people what the straight path is, but not everybody accepted it, right? Like his uncle Abu Talib did not accept it. Umar radiallahu anhu accepted it, right? This is because tawfiq comes from Allah. The ability to accept the truth comes from Allah alone. Okay. Now there is an even higher level of guidance, which is guidance to the path to paradise, which is essentially guidance to Jannah. And this is going to be on the Day of Judgment, when the believers will be guided to paradise. Okay. So when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance, that ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us in this world and also in the next world. In this world, we're asking Allah, oh Allah, teach me what the truth is. Give me the ability to accept the truth. Give me the ability to adhere to it. Allow me to die on it. And then on the Day of Judgment, guide me to Jannah. Don't let me slip on the Sirat. Allow me to pass that with safety, with security, until I enter paradise. So ihdina sirat al-mustaqim is not just a simple request to, you know, that oh Allah, guide me to Islam. Now, let's break this down a little bit more. We're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us here, now, in this world, on the straight path. What does that mean? That means that we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to the correct beliefs and also to the correct actions. Okay? Correct beliefs, meaning, oh Allah, give me such knowledge, okay, that removes doubts. Give me such understanding of the truth that brings me conviction. Such conviction that I don't fall for lies, no matter how convincing they may seem and no matter how common they become. Okay? And Ibn Sa'di, he said that when we ask Allah for guidance, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, we're basically asking Allah for the truth. That, oh Allah, enable us to recognize the truth. Lead us towards the truth. And make us adhere to the truth. And sometimes what happens is that the truth becomes very obscure because of the lies of people or because there's so much conflict, right? That you don't know what the truth is, what the right thing is. And even, you know, in domestic affairs sometimes, you know, when you in situations of conflict, things become very unclear, right? Very tricky. It's very difficult to even see between your children who is right and who is wrong, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he would begin his tahajjud prayers, he would make a certain dua. اللهم رب جبريل وميكائيل وإسرافيل فاطر السماوات والأرض عالم الغيب والشهادة أنت تحكم بين عبادك فيما كانوا فيه يختلفون اهدني أو الله guide me لما اختلف فيه من الحق بإذنك أو الله guide me to the truth in matters in which there is in which there is a lot of difference. So with your permission, guide me to what is the truth. إِنَّكَ تَهْدِي إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ تَهْدِي مَنْ تَشَاءُ إِلَى صِرَاطِ مُسْتَقِيمِ. It is only you who can guide people to the straight path. So when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance in this world, what is it that we're asking Allah for? First and foremost, knowledge, awareness, right? The ability to see the truth, to recognize the truth. The second thing we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for is that, oh Allah, guide me to such actions that are pleasing to you. Such acts of worship that you will accept. Such ibadah and such ihsan that you will be pleased with. Because sometimes what happens, people are trying really hard to, you know, to please Allah. But their actions are based on pure ignorance. And so those actions are not accepted by Allah, right? Or they are contrary to the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So again, because their actions are based on bid'ah, innovation, their actions will not be accepted by Allah. So, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. Oh Allah, guide us to such actions that are pleasing to you, that will be accepted by you. And اهدنا الصراط المستقيم also guide us in the hereafter, meaning to Jannah. And Ibn al-Qayyim said that the more firm a person is on the straight path in this life, the more firm and steadfast they will be on the path to paradise on the Day of Judgment. Meaning, the way that you are on the straight path now, the way your faith is, the way your actions are, that will become your physical, your tangible condition on the Day of Judgment. That is how you will cross the bridge on the Day of Judgment. So, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. Now there's a question. Why is it that we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance over and over and over and over again? Why? Hey, it's something that we repeat so many, many times. Why do you think so? You can write in the chat. I finally have the chat open in front of me. Okay. Because there are too many temptations, right? Because it's very easy to get derailed. Good. So we don't forget. All right, good. There's too many worldly distractions. We are very vulnerable. Guidance is not always guaranteed. We can make mistakes. The heart can easily turn. Mashallah, excellent responses. The reason why we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance over and over again is because we are always in need of guidance. In every single moment, in every single affair, in every single situation, we are always in need of guidance. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create us? He created us to test us. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Right? To test you as to which of you are excellent in terms of action. So every action that we do, right? Any action, big or small, we are being tested. And basically, we have a choice, right? To say one word or another, to respond in one way or another, right? So, given that we're always deciding what to do, what to say, how to respond, what to do with our time, what to do with our resources, then what are we in need of? Guidance, that we make the best decisions, right? We say those things that are pleasing to Allah. We do those things which are pleasing to Allah. How merciful is Allah that He didn't just put us in this test and leave us to ourselves. He put us in this test, and then He also is here with us, guiding us. And He has obligated us to ask Him for guidance. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. So we're always in need of guidance, right? Now, if you think about it, if a person is doing something wrong and they don't even know about it, and they're asking Allah for guidance, what does that mean? It means that Allah will now guide them to repentance, right? Guide them to knowledge and awareness. I remember a sister once came up to me and mentioned to me about how she was a regular in my classes, and she mentioned to me about how not too long before she joined the classes, she was living in a different country. In a haram relationship, raised as a Muslim, but she had no idea that what she was doing was wrong. She had no idea. And this also happens that people who are raised as Muslim, they don't even know what the basic haram things are. All right. So she's living with her fiance, a non-Muslim fiance, and she doesn't even know that what she's doing is wrong. Okay. And subhanAllah, she said that. She was at some party, some gathering somewhere, and this lady, was asking her about, how's things and what are you doing? And when she mentioned to her about, how she had already moved in with her fiance and whatnot, and that he was not a Muslim, the lady said to her that, I think you should do istikhara. And she's like, what is that? And she's like, well, you pray 2 rak'ah. And then she gave her the dua and she said, make this dua, right? Because And she said, you know, make istikhara, ask Allah. And she's like, I didn't get the point of that because, like, I didn't even know, I didn't even feel that I was doing anything wrong. But this lady's like, do istikhara. For what? She said, I don't know. But she said, I did it. She said, I prayed 2 rak'ah and I made that dua. And she said, since I did that, there was something in my heart that I just wanted to get out of there. I wanted to get out of there. So she moved back to the country where her parents are from. And she, you know, it was just something so strong in her heart that she, you know, she broke off that engagement. And then, mashallah, you know, how she, because she did give, you know, ask her fiance if he would convert to Islam or not, but he refused. And subhanAllah, you know, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided her, right? She was someone who didn't even know that she was doing something wrong. But when she asked Allah for guidance, what happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided her to make tawbah, right? Guided her to learn about what is right, what is wrong. SubhanAllah. And how often it happens that we're doing something wrong. There's something wrong in our akhlaq, but we fail to recognize it. There's something wrong in the way that we're behaving with our parents, and we fail to recognize it. There's something wrong in the way that we're dealing with our siblings, with our children. We fail to recognize it, right? So when we ask Allah for guidance, ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, what happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us the way so that we're able to see the mistakes that we're making. We're able to recognize the wrongs that we're doing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the tawfiq to repent. Now, if we're doing something good, okay, based on knowledge, like for example, you're praying salah, right? According to the sunnah, mashallah, and you're praying on time. Excellent. Very good. Why are you asking Allah for hidayah? Well, because there's always room for improvement, right? So when you ask Allah for hidayah, you're asking Allah for the ability to beautify and perfect your prayer and to pray with more khushur, with more ihsan, right? Sometimes what happens is that we know we're supposed to do, you know, certain good things. Like, for example, it's the days of Dhul Hijjah, the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, right? Good deeds done at this time are more beloved to Allah, more rewarded by Allah than deeds done at any other time of the year. But what happens? You intend to do certain good deeds, but you still fail to do them. Why do you fail to do them? Because your circumstances don't allow you, or because, you know, your nafs overtakes you, or something or the other happens and, you know, you're not able to do good. So when you're asking Allah, ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, what are you asking for? Tawfiq and ease and the ability to do good. Sometimes what happens, your circumstances do allow you to do good. Like, for example, you have all the time to recite Quran. You do. You can recite the Quran. But what is holding you back? It is your nafs, right? So then again, ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, oh Allah, guide us to the straight path so that I can overcome my nafs and I can recite Quran in the time that you have given me, right? So no matter what condition we are in, no matter what state we are in, what are we in need of? Guidance. And even if we have had guidance up until this point in our lives, there's no guarantee that there will be guidance in the future, right? We want that guidance to continue. And this is why we ask Allah, ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Because guidance is more important than anything else in your life. It's more important than food. It's more important than any kind of wealth. In fact, the ulama said there is no comparison between guidance and any other blessing in your life. Because the one who is given hidayah, right, becomes of who? Those who are righteous. And those who are righteous, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about them? That وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. That whoever fears Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make a way out for him from every trouble and will provide him from where he does not even expect. You have hidayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide for you. And if you don't have hidayah, then no matter what you're given in this life, it's not going to be of benefit to you. So it is more important than anything in this life. Another thing is that when it comes to hidayah, the condition of the heart is such that it changes a lot, right? It can suddenly change out of nowhere even, subhanAllah. And the reason why the heart is called the qalb, qalb, is because it keeps turning about, because if it's taqallub, it doesn't stay the same. In one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that the heart is like a feather that is hanging off a tree. Like imagine a feather that is attached to a tree, right, is just stuck. And as the wind blows, what happens to the feather? It turns from one direction to another. And this is the state of the heart, right? And this is why we keep asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. We can never ask Allah for enough guidance. There's always, always room for more guidance. All right. Somebody's saying guidance is like the pumping of our blood around our body. It benefits every aspect of our body. Absolutely, it does. Okay. Excellent. Sometimes the ego, right? SubhanAllah. When a person begins to think that, they become delusional, basically. They think that, I'm fine, I'm perfect, I'm great. Then they stop, they fail to see, places where improvement is needed, right? And that is a recipe for disaster, subhanAllah. All right. If there's any comment somebody wants to make, I have a couple points, inshallah, I want to add them along with the reflections. Hafsa? Okay. I mean, sorry, Abdurrahman,
yes,
go
yes,
ahead.
yes. Yes, bismillah. So yes, if you have a reflection, an on-topic and hopefully brief reflection, just because we want to get folks who want to be able to participate, then feel free. We're going to ask you to unmute. I know Sister Rahma has had her hand up since the beginning, pretty much, of the session. Sister Rahma, if you have something to share, I'll go ahead and let you unmute and do so.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
How are you, Ustada?
Good, alhamdulillah. You have something to share?
Yes. So, I wanted to say that. Like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, the most merciful. So that's why that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tests to test us. And in the Quran is also said, even though he says he believes, will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not test him? Well, like the hypocrites in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's time, I believe, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested them, but they were actually misguided, so they didn't tell the Prophet Muhammad. There's also a story I heard somewhere that tells the hypocrites that they will not hurt the Prophet and they drop stones from a roof,
that
but
was
the
the
Prophet.
that was somebody else, but yeah, there were people who tried to hurt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in many different ways.
Yeah, like Abu Jahal, who one day went to his house, and the people who tried to kill him went to sleep, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam escaped in early morning, and Ali bin Abi Talib went to sleep in his bed instead, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing happened to him because he had faith in him. So that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. We want to have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallah khairan. Barakallah fiqh.
Yeah.
All right. Somebody wrote in the chat something about Surah An-Nas. And I thought, yeah, Solange wrote. Surah An-Nas comes to mind. Yeah, absolutely. Because in Surah An-Nas, we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from waswas, right? From the whispers of shaitan. Why? Because shaitan's goal is to misguide us, right? And yes, cover to cover, there is guidance in his book. Absolutely. The Quran begins with ihdina as-sirata al-mustaqim, right? And then you move on to Surah Al-Baqarah, And in Surah Al-Baqarah, right at the beginning, Allah says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This book is a book of guidance. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent the guidance, and those who seek it will find it in His book. All right, Hannah, go ahead.
Salam, Ustada, how are you?
As-salamu wa rahmatullah, good.
Great session. I just wanted to emphasize on whatever you already said, how it's so important to continue to ask Allah for guidance, especially to remain steadfast, because sometimes in our head we are thinking, oh, we are following everything that Allah has said, for example, offering prayer, or you know, observing fasts, or performing Hajj, for example. But you know, to continue, but as you said, there will always be room for improvement, and we should continue asking for guidance. And I think before today's session, I did not think about this perspective. So this was very helpful that we should continue asking for guidance, even though we are already performing all the tasks, we are already fulfilling our obligations towards Islam. It's always important to, you know, fulfill them with perfection, with more and more perfection, and whatever it is, in a way that is pleasing to Allah.
Absolutely. Barakallahu fiki. And then also too, any part of asking Allah for guidance is to, you know, is that we're asking Allah for beneficial knowledge, right? And how often it happens that we don't even know the most basic things, or we don't even realize that we don't know, right? And we don't, and sometimes we don't recognize the deficiencies in our own selves, right? In our akhlaq, in our salah. You know how sometimes it happens, you're praying salah and somebody says to you, oh, by the way, your hand should have been here, not here, right? And alhamdulillah that somebody told us, because we didn't know before that. So there's always room for improvement, for growth, for learning, right? And that's why we're always asking Allah for guidance. Raisa, go ahead. Raisa, we can't hear you for some reason.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, now we can hear you. Perfect.
It was because of my earphones. One thing that that this sort of session has made me think of is the way that some people, myself included, in the past have taken, you know, the comment, may Allah guide you, as an insult. You know, if especially like online, you know, if somebody comments that, it's like a huge no, oh my God, how could you say that to somebody? But I think what this session has made me realize is that, you know, even if somebody says that to you and they're coming, and you know, it comes from a place of arrogance, because sometimes it does, but even if it does come from a place of arrogance, or they're saying that to belittle you, take it as a compliment. Like, because somebody saying may Allah guide you is actually such an important dua, and you should be thankful that, you know, however, like whatever the intention is behind it, that, you know, that dua is being made for you. Because as you said, guidance is like the most important thing and the most important blessing. So I think that, you know,
yeah, if just somebody say a big ameen. If somebody says may Allah guide you, say
yeah, exactly.
Ameen.
Yeah, we should not take it as an insult.
Yeah, barakallah fiki. Thank you so much for pointing that
Thank
out.
Thank you.
All right, we'll take the last comment. Geneva.
Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So what really stood out to me, I'll start with what Sheikh Omar said. So, like, the fact of, what is it? How people are so ignorant, how arrogance is, like, such an important factor. And people often have, like, grudges and often are really angry and have all these things to towards someone because of their ignorance, because they're not educated, and because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not opened their hearts. Going back to the story of Umar radiallahu anha, he had like so much hate for the Muslims, but Allah guided him because Allah saw his potential and Allah guided him, and then he became one of the Khalifas, subhanAllah. That
SubhanAllah.
is like really significant to
Powerful.
me.
Yes. Very true.
And
Barakallah.
like another thing that I found really significant is like how like somebody like was hating someone, like that example, like when somebody is hating someone because like their great grandfather or something or whoever from like their ancestors hated him. Like so it shouldn't be like because somebody else did it. You should do your own research. You should get educated yourself before taking grudges or being angry at someone. And when that happens, like you said, you should feel like kind of bad for them and give them dawah, so instead of being angry. And going on to what you said, Ustada Taymiyyah, about like guidance, Allah, like what was really significant to me is that Allah guides whoever He wills. So even though like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was trying to get his uncle Abu Talib to, even though he was such a good uncle, he isn't going to go to paradise because he did not convert to Islam. He was ignorant, despite how much Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam tried to convert him to Islam. He said no. He refused. He was educated, but he refused because Allah did not accept it for him. Allah had sealed his heart. But then going back to Umar radiallahu anha, he didn't even know anything about Islam. He was ignorant, but Allah opened his heart. So it's really profound, like that nobody can open, like nobody can
Yeah,
guide
nobody
someone.
can give you guidance, right? It is Allah who guides.
Allah.
Barakallahu fikum. All right, there's a lot to say, but it's 6:19, and I think we should end the program now. Go ahead, Abdurrahman. Alhamdulillah, jazakallah khairan. Always wonderful to hear from those bright spots in our young ummah. Thank you all for sharing, for taking the time, and
Inshallah.
for being with us this evening. May Allah SWT bless you. Thank you, Sayyidah Taymiyyah, for sharing the importance of guidance and some profound reflections about that. And for everyone for joining us for Dhul Hijjah 360, inshallah ta'ala, we will be back with you same time, same place tomorrow. Please join us in the portal, join us from YouTube, wherever you're coming from. But make sure you join us, tell a friend, and we will see you then. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and bless your families. Jazakumullahu khairan. Thank you once again. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.